We live in a world today in which just about anything is at our fingertips. We can access information with the click of a button. That's a good thing when you're talking about communicating truth, but it's a bad thing because that also means people can get junk pretty readily. With the internet and television and radio and all of those kinds of things, we have a number of people that are communicating a quote-unquote gospel that says that if you do right, live right, everything's going to be fine with you, especially when you send them money, which works nice for them, doesn't it? And they repeatedly communicate that if you're genuinely right with God, nothing bad's going to happen to you. You're just going to live a wonderful, prosperous life. You know, not that I'm having anybody particularly in reference, but you can go to Walmart and see his books there if you call them books. You know, I often wonder, do these guys not read the Bible? Because we have a lot of examples in Scripture of men who were godly men, trying to do right, suffering greatly. What do they do with their Savior, if He is their Savior? I don't know their hearts. They could tell that to John and Betty Stamm, or to the missionaries that were murdered in South America, or to the 250,000 martyrs in 2013. The truth is, the Bible never promises us that if we do right, everything's going to be all right in this life. The fact is, you may do right and suffer for it. And unfortunately, I believe that's coming in America. We don't really know what persecution is, but I believe it's coming very quickly. The story we're going to look at tonight in the Old Testament is one of those stories. He did everything right. I think we'll see the majority of the things right in these stories that we're going to talk about tonight. He didn't ask to be anointed king of Israel. They chose him to be. Matter of fact, he wasn't even present at the anointing. But after all the boys were looked through, nope. Don't you have anybody else? Well, we do, but he's really not king material. I didn't think you needed to see him. Now, I'm using a little liberty with Scripture there, but apparently his dad didn't think he was king worthy. But he called David, and David was anointed. And you know what's amazing to me? David returns back to the sheep. The Bible tells us that. He goes back to the sheep, and it's like, really? I mean, I think I'd have been making somebody else go back there. I'm like, I'm king. What are you talking about sheep? I'm not taking care of the sheep, you know. Not David. He just went back. Saul eventually asked him to come to his palace unsolicited. David didn't ask for that. Played skillfully on a stringed instrument. And as Saul goes off to battle, David goes back home. Now, not only is he future king of Israel, anointed so by the prophet of God, but now he's one of the most trusted advisors to the current king. You know what he does? He goes home and takes care of the sheep. Then he comes to the battlefield of the story of David and Goliath. David didn't go there to defeat Goliath. He went there to obey what authority told him to do. Go check on the battle. But when he got there, realized that if nobody else is going to shut this guy up for defying God, then I'll take on the challenge. And through this, David was consistently making right choices. But through it all, David still suffered. And the title of my message tonight is simply this: doing right, but still running. Doing right, but still running. As we choose to live a life for God, some things will happen along the way that may discourage us. Unless we learn to recognize it, we must always do right. David never had an excuse to do wrong. David never pulled, if you will, the card of, "Do you know who I am?" He never did that. David just consistently did right. In the midst of this, I believe David had some lapses at times, but they were small, and he immediately admitted that and went back to choosing to do right. We're going to see those as we walk through these passages of Scripture tonight. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, and we'll end in chapter 24. We're not going to detail exegete them, just so you can relax a little bit. Okay? Now let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to guide us tonight. Father, we need You desperately. Lord, as we open these passages of Scripture, may we gain some principles that will help us to live a life that You've asked us to live, as David did. We'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter number 20, we pick up in verse 30. We're already into the time when Saul has turned his favor against David. David is already on the run. Saul is determined to get him, using his own family members to do so. The soul of Jonathan and the soul of David are knit together by this point. Verse 30, it says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan." Jonathan had excused David from a supper. And he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman." I'm guessing he didn't have a real good marriage. I'm just guessing, you know. "Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, that is his son Jonathan, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Don't you love the captain obvious statements in Scripture? You know, like Jonathan's trying to determine whether or not Saul's really going to kill David. Okay, I got the picture. I think he's trying to kill David. Kill me if he has to in the process, right? I think here's our first principle that we can learn from Scripture. Men living in sin will do anything. This makes no sense. Jonathan is a godly young man. I love to study Jonathan. He was an incredible son. He was a son who knew his daddy was wrong and followed him to his death. He was an incredible son. And Saul is going to make all kinds of accusations here against his mother and him, and then try to kill his own son. It makes no sense. Your sin doesn't make sense either. Neither does mine. And men who live in sin will do anything. And Saul has totally, if you will, lost his mind. He's not even remotely thinking clearly. We have other examples in Scripture of that. Think about Joseph's brothers. This is their own brother that they take and throw in a pit and sit down and eat as if it's no big deal. "I just threw my brother in a pit and we're going to kill him later, but let's have a meal first. We don't kill anybody on an empty stomach." I mean, you know, it's like, what are you thinking? And then they pull him out of the pit and sell him into slavery. You study what some of those people went through. The humiliation and all that went on in being sold into slavery. They didn't care. They didn't care what their father would go through as they lied to him. They say, well, Pastor, they kind of just kind of deceived him into reaching some conclusions. They lied to him. They knew what happened. They purposely led him to a conclusion they knew was false. A man living in sin will do anything. And the sad truth is, we convince ourselves that we would not be there. I would never throw a javelin and kill my son or try to kill my son. But we hear every day on the news crazy things, don't we? You're like, how could a mother take a four-year-old child and leave it in a dumpster? How could a nation that claims to be a Christian nation murder millions of babies? How could we do that? Because when we get down the path of sin, it blinds us to what's really happening. And we're convinced that we're going to be the exception to the rule. You never will be. Men living in sin will do anything. And Saul was now consumed with getting David. It would cause him to do crazy things over the next few years. But number two, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 2. And here I think David makes a critical mistake. In 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 2, David's running. He knows now, okay, I cannot go back to Saul's house. He's trying to kill his own son. We're done. Jonathan has said, you got to go. So David begins to flee in verse 2 of this passage. And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I've commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. And he's talking to Ahimelech, who is the priest. Let me ask you a question. Was David telling the truth? No, he wasn't. He was not on the king's business, and it didn't require haste. He's trying to save his own life. Look at chapter 22 and verse 18. Chapter 22 and verse 18. As the story unfolds, Doeg is there, sees David. Ahimelech has no idea what's going on between David and Saul. We pick up in verse 18. The king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. King Saul has brought all the priests there and said, how come you aided my enemy? They said, we thought he was your chief warrior. I was helping him because he was on your business. That's what he told me. No one would kill them, but he turned to Doeg. Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 45 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Wow. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Hatteb, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he should surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not. Number two, sin always costs, even when times seem to justify it. Now, we would argue that David was justified in his running, that David desperately needed to find help, get a sword, get some food. I mean, under those circumstances, who else wouldn't have lied? But the truth is, anytime we justify our sin, we're wrong. And it's going to appear that it's right to do under those circumstances. But what God says in His Word, we have to obey at all circumstances, when it is convenient and when it's not convenient. And the truth is, David lied to the priest, and it cost him his life, the priest's life, and many others. many others. We think about Moses, don't we, as another example of this. If there was ever a time that someone had a right, quote unquote, to disobey God, it was Moses. I mean, these stiff-necked, stubborn people. But God didn't tell him to strike the rock. He told him to speak to the rock. And God didn't excuse that disobedience, though it would appear justified in that circumstance. Number three, look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 in verse 7. And we see the first mention of Doeg here. 21 in verse 7. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. In chapter 22, verses 18, 22 verses 8 through 10. Let's read that. Saul is saying here that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Oh, bless his heart. Or showed unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse. Now I want you to notice what Doeg did. Verse 10. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. You go back and read the story, Doeg adds to what Ahimelech did. He did give him bread, and he did give him the sword, but we have nothing recorded in Scripture where he inquired of the Lord for him, adding to it. Look at verses 18 and 19 we've already referenced. He killed the priest and slaughtered the city of Nob. There, look at chapter 23, 9 through 12. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Here's the third principle I think we can see from these passages of Scripture. There will always be people who will be willing to stab you in the back. You know, we don't need to walk around all the time looking for them necessarily, because we can be so preoccupied with that happening. But just know there's always somebody who would be willing to turn on you. And David found this out. It's not long before David discovers that even his own men were willing to kill him in the midst of a difficult time. But we are to be the type of people to stick with people when things get tough. It's convenient to be someone's friend when it's fun to be their friend. We are to be the type of friends that consistently be a friend to someone, even in those difficult days. Even when they maybe don't want you to be a friend. Maybe they're lashing out at you as a friend. We just consistently be that way. But you just got to remember, there's going to be people out there that want to turn on you. Those of you that God has called you into the ministry, many times, not always, I'm thankful for that, but many times it's the people you invest time in. They're willing to turn on you. And that's a sad thing. We have to recognize that. We just, Wednesday night in our service next door, talked about Judges 9. How Abimelech killed 69 of his 70 brothers. Killed them. Because he wanted to be ruler. Wow. There'll always be people who will do that. The truth is, we have to do right anyway. You're like, but that person did that to me. We have to do right anyway. We don't have an excuse to do wrong just because someone did you wrong. We don't find that in Scripture. And David was living with the people of Keilah here, and he said, Lord, what's going to happen? He went to the right source, and God said, they're going to deliver you up. You stay here, they're going to turn you in. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14. David escapes from Keilah there. In verse 14, it says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." Here's a fourth thing I think we could see from this verse. God will be your protection from the enemy. David wasn't dependent upon himself for that protection. He was being smart. He wasn't like walking down the street in the city of Jerusalem. Well, they wasn't Jerusalem yet, but you get the idea. But it was ultimately God that was his protection. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, by the way, another good story of someone doing right and suffering. I'd love to sit down and talk with some of these guys sometime. So what do you do with, you know, I don't commonly comment on people's Facebook pages when to argue with them because I don't have time to argue with them, you know. But one guy was soliciting this, and I just simply said, "What do you do with?" And I listed about four or five Bible stories, and they made a smart aleck comment back and said, "You're always looking at the negative." I'm like, "Well, I mean, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, you know, it's like whatever you want to do with that, pal. But you know, he did spend the night in the lion's den, you know, and but he did, didn't he? His protection was up to God. I believe Daniel would have been fine to go down there and let him eat him. Right? It didn't bother him any. He was going to get to go spend time with the Lord. God is our protection from the enemy. And so when we're scared and when we feel like we're on the run and we're like, "Lord, I'm trying to do right," just remember, He is our protection. And no one's going to get to you unless He allows it. Our fifth principle is found right here where we're at in verse 16. I love this. Now I want us to think for a minute, okay? Verse 15 says, "And David saw was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood." Now, he's running. And as you read this story, I mean, he's on the move all the time. And Saul is sending armies and everything. I mean, he's sending resources. The Bible says every day he's after him. I love verse 16. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood." It's like, really? The whole army's looking for him, your dad's looking for him, and you can't find him, and Jonathan just walks in. "How you doing, David?" I love how the Lord does some of that stuff. But notice what Jonathan does. "And strengthened his hand in God." "And strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." I love to, now don't throw me out on my ear. My son's not in here tonight. We've been joking about that. I love to imagine the conversations that the Bible doesn't record in between here. You know, "Don't worry, my father can't find you for nothing in the world. I mean, I walked in here, but you know, there might be laughing." I don't know. We'll maybe get to see the DVD when we get to heaven. I'm not sure, but "For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." He's after you, and he'd love to kill you, but ultimately he knows God is on your side, not his. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Here's the fifth thing. True friends encourage us in the Lord. True friends encourage us in the Lord. Bible says, "Jonathan came to him and he strengthened his hand in God." He didn't come and say, "Hey, bud, I'm right here with you. You know, you want me to move out of my house and move into the woods with you?" You know, what he didn't talk about. Now, they may have talked about those things. But Jonathan's concentration was on God and David's relationship with God. And then he based his encouragement on the promises of God. "David, you've been anointed king. My dad knows it. You know it, and I know it. I, the one who rightfully was supposed to be second in line. I, the one rightfully who, when my father passes off the scene, should be on the throne. But David, that's not God's will, and I'm content with that. And I'm content for you to be the king. And if I could just be next to you, man, that'd be great. I deserve to be king. Now, I'm not saying Jonathan's saying that, but that's the truth. Jonathan never got that privilege because of his loyalty to a man who he knew was doing wrong. But he wasn't about to leave his daddy's side. What a man of character this was. And our true friends will encourage us in the Lord, even when those times are difficult. They'll draw us back to the Word of God. I think of the example of Barnabas in Scripture. I see just drew people to the Lord. Every time Barnabas is around somebody, he's being encouragement to them, isn't he? Encouraged John Mark, as we heard last week from Brother Mike Adams. Here's the sixth principle. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. As we're reading these verses, remember, all this time is transpiring. David's living in the wilderness. He's living in caves and rocks and wherever he can find a place. He's wondering who the next person is that's going to turn him in. He's moving from location to location. His family has had to leave where they are, and now they're on the run with him. As far as we know from what we learn in Scripture, a well-respected and probably fairly well-off family in Israel. But all that's gone now. Look at chapter 24, verse 5. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now, this is when Saul's right there, his enemy. He remained in the side of the caves. He cuts off a little bit of his skirt. But even that smote his heart. And he said unto his men, verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. There's a sixth principle. Always honor authority, even when they're wrong. You're going to run into authority that's wrong. Probably haven't done that yet, right? You're going to have a boss that's going to make a wrong decision. You're going to have a government that makes a wrong decision. And by the way, I don't like some of the decisions that they've made. But he is still the President of the United States. And God tells us to honor that office. And he is currently sitting in that office. And David understood the principle. Saul was wrong. Saul was trying to murder a man. He was trying to eliminate his chief rival, if you will. A faithful servant, by the way. David had not done anything to him. Saul was absolutely wrong. God had already communicated to David that he was removing Saul from the kingdom because he didn't seek after God, and that David did, and he was already anointed. All of these things could have come rushing into David's mind as he justified the timetable of removing Saul out of the line. But David understood that is God's responsibility. And for whatever reason, for now, Saul was still the ordained king of Israel. One other time, David takes from Saul an opportunity to kill him, and he doesn't do so. For the men that are with David, this is bizarre. So I could just imagine these men saying to him, "Okay, let's get this straight. You're anointed king by Samuel." I mean, like, Samuel came to your house and he poured the oil. And currently, we're running, living in caves, sleeping on dirt, trying to figure out what we're going to eat next. Our families are here with us. We don't know if somebody's going to stab us in the back in the next moment. We may walk around a corner and there be an army ready to capture us. And right here in front of you is the guy that's causing all this. And we could kill him, And then we get the whole kingdom, everything that comes with it, all the servants and all the nice places and the palace, and we can just totally, we'd be done with all this right now. Are you out of your mind, David? He's God's anointed. And God's going to make a choice when to step down. When God got ready for Saul to be done, Saul would have been done. But God wasn't ready for that yet. You say, why, Pastor? I don't know why. I don't know why he allowed Saul to continue to rule like he did. I just know that that was what God wanted, and David honored that. And we must do the same. Number seven principle we find in chapter 24, verses 12 and 15. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Look at verse 15. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. This is David's communication with Saul. And here's the seventh principle. God is the judge of people. Saul had done some incredibly mean things to David. He had put him on the run for no justifiable reason. He had put his wife and children and his family on the run for no reason. And David's living, if you will, a barbaric life. Before it's all said and done, he tries to join himself with the enemy just to save his life and get some decent food, and his own men try to kill him. All of this is the result of Saul's ill treatment of him. But David reminds him over and over again, God is judge. And will not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, what about this? I don't know. But the judge of all the earth will do right. But what about this? I don't know. But the judge of all the earth will do right. But why did that guy get away with that? I don't know. But the judge of all the earth will do right. And when we do right, we can say, God, I will allow you to be the ultimate judge. You judge between me and thee. David was content to do that. And God eventually gave him the kingdom that he said he would give to him. Number eight principle, 1 Samuel 24, verse 17 through 19. And he said to David, this is Saul, thou art more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Here's the eighth principle. Rewarding good for evil is the way God would like us to treat people. Saul understood that. David, I've done nothing but evil to you. And you have rewarded me good. This was almost a perplexing question to Saul. If a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? You can almost hear Saul saying, buddy, if I'd have found you in a cave, you would have been dead. I don't care if you're the Lord's anointed or not. See, David had an incredible relationship with the Lord. But Pastor, how do you know that? Read the book of Psalms. David well knew that God was in complete control and that God could handle anything that came his way. David understood that, including dealing with his enemies. Now, we find there's times when David asks the Lord to deal with them, and it's not real pleasant when you read some of those Psalms. But this is the way God does things. When someone does you evil, we're supposed to turn and do them good. Give your enemy a cold cup of water. When he compels you to walk a mile, walk two. Heap coals of fire upon their head. I think of Joseph. What an incredible story Joseph is. I mean, Joseph didn't just have the power or the desire. Let's say this. He didn't just have the desire to do it. He had the power to do it. Everyone who had helped, quote unquote, him on the downward spiral of his life to jail, he had the power to get him back. I'd like to see Potiphar and his wife the day it was announced that Joseph was now second in control of the kingdom. He's now your boss. Or the time when Joseph says to his brother, I am your brother. Huh? I mean, that's not what we wanted to hear. I mean, their face, the Bible tells us, that's another one of those DVDs I would love to see. You know, it's like, what? And then what must be flying through their mind? Oh, wait a minute. So the guy we made fun of all these years and the guy that we harassed, the guy we threw in a pit, the guy we sold into slavery and all that he's been through is now the guy in charge of all this kingdom. And he's been giving us our food. Okay, boys. But that wasn't the way Joseph treated them. And we know that this was on their mind. Because even after their daddy died, they came to him again. Maybe you're just waiting until daddy's out of the picture and then you're going to get us. Joseph said, you don't understand. God's in control. By the way, if you read that passage in Genesis chapter 50, he never says they wouldn't pay for their sin. He just leaves it in God's hands. He makes that very clear there. Joseph poured goodness out on the men that had treated him evil. We have no recording of him getting back Potiphar or Potiphar's wife. We have no recording of any of that. Joseph just responds positively. Proverbs 17:13 says, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. It's a pretty powerful thought. Proverbs 25:21-22, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Romans 12:20-21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I wonder how many more witnessing opportunities we would have if we followed this principle. Did David have to suffer? Sure. He lived years running in caves and living really what would be a pretty horrible life. Though rightfully king, but it wasn't his place to do that. David was content where God had him, and he was going to allow God to take care of everything. He was going to allow God to be his protection. He was going to allow God to ultimately be the judge. He was going to honor authority even when it was wrong, because it wasn't his place to make that decision. He was going to reward good for evil. You know, it was common in those days when a new king came to the throne to eliminate all the previous house. David not only didn't do that, but he looked actively for Mephibosheth, brought him to his house, and treated him as one of his sons. You say, well, Pastor, that was partly because of his covenant with Jonathan. I understand that. But Mephibosheth was still considered, quote unquote, a rival. David didn't treat him by the customs. He treated him by the word of God. You got a neighbor that just... Maybe if we just invested in them. They don't deserve to be invested in. Well, Saul didn't deserve to be treated this way either. But maybe we'd have an opportunity. You got a guy at work that... Maybe your wife can bake his favorite cookies and... You know, it's hard for someone to keep being mad at you when you're doing those kind of things. We've got to go back to what God's Word says. Not what our American mindset would like to say. What does God say? The world's going to go, I don't understand that. They're going to be like Saul and go, I don't know why you didn't kill me. If I'd have been in your place, I'd have killed you. And maybe they'll say, what's different? What would make you make that kind of decision? And we can open the Word of God and say, let me tell you what made the difference. Doing right, still running. You may do everything right. You may make right decisions and you still may suffer for it. It's a possibility. David certainly did. But I think these principles can help us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge these things are to me personally. Lord, we have to be careful that we're truthful. Even when we're trying to do something right, we have to be truthful. Lord, help us to just trust in you as the judge of the earth. You're going to do right. Help us to honor authority, even when we know that authority is wrong. Help us to reward evil for good. May these principles change our lives tonight. Well, thank you for it. Father, may the hearts of your people be tender and they respond the way you've convicted their hearts. Thank you for their listening hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.